Evening. Please open your Bibles to Psalm. It's a sad time because it was so much learned here. And one of the classes you'll take, and just to put a spot in for it, if you've thought about going to the Bible college, you really should. It's an excellent opportunity. Number one, it's free, so that's always a bonus. The second thing, of course, is that you're going to learn a lot, and you get to sit down and listen to men like Sean, Brother Chamberlain, Steve Count, Steve and Pastor. You get to listen to them. You get to hear their wisdom and what they get out of God's Word. And then one of the great classes I've taken, and one of my favorites, was on expository preaching from Pastor. And it's right up there with his soul-winning class, if you've been through it, with him grilling you on making sure that you stick to what God is teaching. And that was a really great class. But at the same time, every time you're asked to preach, I remember what we learned in that book. I think Haddon was the author. It was something like that. But he teaches you right out of the bat. He said, if you want to step back and remember the awesome situation you've been put in when you're asked to preach, is think about the hours of labor that go in before everybody enters into the church doors, and the hours of work that go into the piano and cleaning and ushering and all of these things, right? And Sean writing his pages of announcements, and Mitch getting up here and preparing all the songs, and Ruth getting the piano music ready, and the dozens of people that clean the church, organize things, set up the chairs. And then you sit there and you think, maybe I shouldn't complain that I have to spend 3 or 4 hours studying one day, because that's a lot of work everybody puts in. So we're going to look at Psalm 18. That was a free spot for the Bible college, so Sean can up his numbers. He gets a commission. So Psalm 18. We're going to look at David tonight. Originally, when I started writing this sermon, I had presuppositions going into it, because it's not the first time I've read Psalm 18. As many of you do, you read it kind of with daily devotional. You go through Proverbs and Psalms, and you can read them every morning when you get up, and it works really well with your time frames, and they're numbered very well. It's easy to get through. And so a lot of people will do that, and so you'll read through Psalms, you'll read through Proverbs, and sometimes we gloss over it and think we understand what's there. And it was the case with this. I thought I knew what I was preaching on, and I started looking at it, and then I found out I was preaching on something very different than what I had started out with. And so David is probably one of the best-known characters in Scripture. And so we're going to look at Psalm 18, and we're going to start in verse 20. It says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truth. And please just use me to expose your truth tonight for these people and for myself, Lord, that we may learn how to draw closer to you and please you, Lord. Amen. So David, like I said, is one of the best-known characters in Scripture. Even those who have never been in the church have heard stories about David because they're so well-known. And, of course, the most famous of the accounts, which you hear by word of mouth or other things they hear of, is, David was a man after God's own heart, but the story of David and Goliath, you hear that. And you don't even have to go to a church and they've heard this story because everybody likes to think of the little guy beating the big guy and being victorious. And so David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect, and he didn't have the easiest of life at times. And he suffered from circumstances out of his control and circumstances that he caused himself. And but have you ever considered, when you look at David and we stop at passages like this, how did a shepherd boy become a king and do all of these wonderful things? How did that happen? And so when you look at David in Scripture, nobody would have ever looked at David and thought of him as a mighty man of valor. And God doesn't judge by outward appearances. He even states that. He says that he selected David because of his inward man. And David was selected to be the next king of Israel after Saul. And so he quickly went from being viewed as a bottom-of-the-barrel little runt kid working in a field to now the leaders of the country singing and proclaiming that Saul may have killed his thousands in war, but David has killed his tens of thousands. He became a mighty general in the army, all from nothing in the middle of a field. But God doesn't look at the outward. He chose David because of the inward. So we say, oh, of course, because David had what it took, right? No, David got what it took. He didn't have it. He had to get it. And so the account of David and Goliath is popular because we want to see ourselves, just like David, we want to see ourselves as the victor, as the winner in every situation. And so people don't work hard, they don't train hard because they want to lose. People work hard and train hard because they want to win. It's our nature. We want to win. And in fact, when we don't win, it's also our nature that we blame somebody else or something else when we don't win. Because, you know, how could it possibly be our fault that we lost because we are so awesome after all? So it's impossible for us to lose. I see Mitch nodding heavily over there, so he completely understands. I've seen him play football. Don't get in his way. So, of course, we all, yeah, the sun was in my eyes. It had to be something else. Or you know, I was sick. I had a little bit of a chest cold. I couldn't quite compete like I should have. Or, you know, oh, my calf muscle went out when I'm 5 points behind in racquetball, not mentioning specifically what Pastor does in certain situations when we play racquetball. And I'm hoping, this is a test to see if he's listening. So just watch him. You'll see that calf go out conveniently at certain situations. So losing's not our nature, but it feels bad. We don't like it. We don't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose. But is it possible that you can get used to it and you just accept it? And you actually kind of become dependent and addicted on losing to the point that it becomes what you want. It can happen. And we're going to look at what David's talking about here, because David shows being a victor. He shows how to have victory. And so it can become unfortunate that we become addicted to wanting that feeling of excuse when we get the L on the record and we lost. We say, yeah, we want to feed off that feeling of wanting to blame. And so in Psalm 18, David is proclaiming to God he wants a victory. And God answers with a big resounding yes, and he gives him a victory. We're not going to read verses 1 through 19. This is all kind of setting the stage for these verses because it's important to understand where it's coming from. David is saying, God, I need a victory. I need your strength. I can only win if you help me. I can't do it on my own accord. And verses 6 through 19, God says yes in a very big way and delivers him. Even down to verse 29, if you look there, it says he runs through a troop of soldiers unharmed and goes over a wall. God delivers him from overwhelming odds against him and gives him victory. But why? Why does David get victory? And so it all always comes back to is your relationship with God. And so when we look at Psalm 18, though, know that in 2 Samuel 22, the same thing happens. David says it another time. It's almost exactly the same. They're slightly a little bit different of what he says. But what that tells us is David sung this song multiple times when he needed to remember how he got his victories. But like I said, he didn't always remember. Sometimes he stumbled, he fell, and he didn't win. And so let's look at a couple of things from his record. You know, and we all know he slays Goliath with a stone. That's his big win that most people know. But he also was slayed by a woman in return with just a look. He covers sin with grace and resists killing his greatest enemy, Saul, when he had the opportunity to kill him. And by all accounts, he should have, by as much as what we consider a reason for him. But he tried to cover sin later with murders to kill a very upright man who had the very woman that defeated him earlier. And of course, that would be Uriah, who he sent to the front lines to try to cover a sin in his own life later on. And he obeys God's counsel and unites a nation and triumphantly wins wars and unites Israel together and brings them back out of the slump that Saul had them under when he moved away from God. And he said, I will follow God. And we won wars and we have victory and we're establishing our nation and we have unity. But at the same time, you see him deny God's counsel and he creates a civil war in his own home. So he has wins and he has losses on his record. And so this is a man who has experience. And he also is a man after God's own heart. So when he says these verses, take into account who is writing them, and God is giving him what to say and the wisdom that's in here. Because this particular section of Scripture in Psalm 18, David is looking for God's deliverance from an enemy and has to totally rely on God. So the title of the message is, when the going gets tough, the tough get God. The tough don't avoid God. You go and you get him because you need him. And so God answers a yes, but we're going to look at why he answers as a yes to David. There's very particular things that he outlines. And so we look at it starting in verse 20. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. And that, I have a hard time not saying cleanness of my hands. So let's look at verse 20. What's he talking about, my righteousness? So is he talking about his works and what he does deserves God to give him a reward for everything that he's getting? Well, we know if you turn to Isaiah 64:6, let's establish what David's talking about. Turn to Isaiah 64:6, very well-known verse. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all an unclean thing, all, without exception, we are all unclean, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Everything we do is unclean. So how is David saying, well, according to my righteousness, I was recompensed? And that word recompense means in return, but we'll get there. But he says, His righteousness. What does that mean? So is Scripture contradictory there? Can we actually earn what God deserves to reward us with? Well, no. We know that that's not true. And so we're all unclean. Our righteousness is filthy. And so God does not favor certain people, and you can't earn his reward. It's grace and mercy for a reason. So let's look at Psalm 4:1. Look at Psalm 4:1. A little bit farther back, David's writing something that kind of gives us the key to what he's discussing here. Psalm 4:1 says, hear me when I call, O Lord, of my righteousness, that thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So once again, he says, my righteousness. However, if you look at the word he uses, it's slightly different from the Hebrew word where he's talking about my righteousness in the other verse. And so what is he going after here? Well, let's look at Psalm 7:8 through 10. So turn to Psalm 7 a few pages over. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Oh, okay. Well, that's a bad situation. If we're judged according to our own righteousness, and it's like filthy rags, what reward do we really deserve? Nothing. So what is David talking about? He says, according to mine integrity that is in me. Let's continue. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. My defense. Oh, wait. Here's his defense. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. He's talking about the righteousness which is not naturally his. He's talking about the righteousness he received from God because he follows God. A Christian has that same righteousness. His only defense, he's saying, is that I have God's righteousness with me and I'm not relying on my own. So you have to understand that as you go into Psalm 18, that David's not earning a reward and getting rescued out of this because of his own inherent righteousness. That's filthy. He's saying, I'm relying on the adopted righteousness that God has given me because I follow him. That's a very important thing to notice. And so Isaiah emphasizes righteousness. If you look at Isaiah 64:6, if you're still there, you can flip there. But he says, Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses. He's talking about works. Multitudes of works we try to do are still unclean. It doesn't cut it. That's why it's plural. But if you look at what David says, he says, my righteousness. It's a single thing. It's possessive. It's something he's gotten from God that's not his. So in order to actually have a reward and a delivery from whatever you're facing, guess what the first step is? You have to be a follower of God. You have to follow God. You have to be a Christian. You have to be saved. You have to have His righteousness with you. If you're relying on your own, the battle's already lost. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved, you're not going to win the battle. You don't have God coming to your defense. You don't have His righteousness, and this does not apply to you. And so he says, according to the cleanliness of his hands. And so, of course, what we do also has an effect on what God will do in return with us. Yes, he has God's righteousness, but that doesn't mean we get to sin and continue on sinning just free willingly because we have a ticket to heaven. We have the get out of jail free card. He says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he had to do something also. That doesn't mean that's how he's earning it. He's just not preventing it from happening. Yes, you can't earn God's reward, but you can prevent it from happening to you. You have a part in that. God is not going to unwillingly help you. If you don't want help, and you don't want to keep your hands clean, and you don't want to do things the right way, God's not going to step in and say, oh, I'll force you to act the right way. He doesn't behave like that. He gave us self-will so that we can make decisions ourselves. So yes, the righteousness is of God, but we have a part to say whether or not we want to deny a reward from Him when we really need His help. But what does that? How does that get set up? Well, in the last part, it's important to mention, he says, he recompensed me. So this situation we're looking at, recompense means return. It means David was somewhere, and now he wants to get back to the where that somewhere was. The circumstance he's in this psalm, is actually kind of out of his control. He is in the middle of a fight that he didn't choose to start, but he has to get out of it. He's in a corner. So us, in our lives, we are not in control of our circumstances. Yes, you can be a victim of your own choices of your circumstances, but you are not in control of the circumstances that happen to you. You don't control whether or not... I can't control... Jacob McDonald could walk up here right now, and I could say, you know what? I'm totally in control of this situation. He'd walk up here right now and smack me. I have no idea. I'm not in control of my circumstances at all times. I am in control, though, how I respond to that if he walked up here and did that. Whether I keep my hands clean or not. And so it's important to understand that situation because when we find ourselves in it says when the going gets tough, when we find ourselves in a circumstance, just like David, and we want delivered out of it, we want recompense, we want return to the time when we had peace and when things were easier and we needed a reprieve and we needed a rest from it, and the circumstances out of our control, and we want the reward of being returned to where we used to be, just like David wanted returned out of the battlefield. He did not want to be there. The odds were against him. He could only get out of it because of God. He was going to die in it if he relied on himself, but he could only get out of it because of God. And so we're talking about a very certain kind of situation here in Scripture where you're in a circumstance, the odds are against you, you need God to get out of it, and you need to not wreck it for yourself getting the reward because you need to get returned back to where you were. Things have gotten bad. You're in the valley of life, and you need to get back up on the mountain peak and get back to where you were. But how do you get there? He says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. So if you want return, there's a couple things you have to do. Actually, David lists three things here in order of what you need to do. How do you be the victor? How do you be the victor? Three things to remember, David says. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You have to, one, keep the way. You have to. It's God's way, not your way. It's God's way. All throughout Scripture, we see time when men were told to do things God's way, and it didn't seem natural because that's not how we would select to do things. You have to look at God's way. So how does this start? Well, you can't fall into disbelief and discrediting God when the pressure starts. Our best and our worst comes out when we're under a pressure cooker. So those circumstances aren't under our control. They're also not on the radar. I guarantee you the Butlers didn't have it on the radar that this great place they lived in, they weren't going to live there in 2 months. I guarantee that was not on the radar. I guarantee it wasn't on the radar that we're going to have families have miscarriages. I guarantee it wasn't on the radar that I was going to get booted out of here and go move to Fort Wainwright. It's not on the radar when these circumstances out of our control happen. So what do? We don't like to lose. So we immediately, what can happen is you get in that pressure cooker, and what you do is you look at God with disbelief, and you say, you didn't handle it, I've got to handle it now. That's the first thing where you get off the tracks. I got to take it into my hands, and I have to solve it, because you're the reason I got here. You didn't warn me about this. It's uncomfortable, it's miserable, and I want out of it. So you fall into disbelief, and you discredit the power of God to help you in the first place. And you say, oh, I see why reward doesn't always happen. Yes, because if you discredit God's ability to help you, you get angry at God and you refuse to believe that He can do what it takes to get you out of it, and you rely on human wisdom, human reasoning, and you wickedly depart from God. Because after you get off that straight and narrow of what God wants you to do, it's wickedness out there. Human wisdom, human philosophy, is not going to help you. Oh, sure, the circumstance will end, but you didn't get the reward. You ended up with nothing. And so the circumstance might resolve. The problems might seem to cease, but the new ones are just starting because you just opened up something that is going to expose you to so much more because you did not get the reward God wanted you to get out of that situation. And so the wrong reaction is that you're going to take it into your own hands. Because God doesn't know what He's doing with this situation, obviously. I would never be in this situation if God knew any better, right? This is why we see divorce rates on the rise with evangelical Christians. God obviously doesn't know how to help my marriage. He doesn't know how to help me in these circumstances. So I'm going to discredit and disbelieve what He could do to help this. And I'm going to move on and use worldly wisdom and say, you know what, my happiness is what matters. I'm going to separate this and I'm going to move on and find a new happy in my life. A different happy. Maybe this one doesn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. Maybe this one's got brown eyes and brown hair. And maybe that's where happy's at, right? No, that's worldly wisdom. God is saying the reward is when you believe that I can help you. I will deliver you. So you have to start there. Is number one, keep the way. You have to trust in that. So how does that stay right? How do you do that right? Seek godly counsel. You need to read your scripture. Look at it. Pray. Read day in and day out. David surrounded himself with mighty men and men of God so he could be a victor. But he ignored them. If you look at when he ignored them, what happened? That was an L on the record every single time he ignored them. Find counsel. Find counsel with God's people. Find counsel with God's word. Find counsel with Him through prayer and stay in the way that you are supposed to stay. So that's number one. Number two, let's move on to verse 22. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes, His statutes from me. So number two is keep the law. Two wrongs don't make a right is the other way you can think about this. So the statutes of God are His laws and His ordinances that He wants you to follow. So the law is meant to show our shortfalls. So guess what? When you're in a tough situation, how much do you want to go look at the law and see where else you fall short? No. We all say, oh man, you know what? At work we always say, oh, we love critical feedback, right? We love to get this, you know, hey, you could be a better supervisor and a better leader. Let's give you some critical feedback. And I pretend I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. No. Nobody wants that. Nobody. Nobody wants to be in a situation where they're under pressure and it's tough. And now God says, look at my laws, sinner. Look at what else you do. Look at what else you're capable of. But He says, you need to look at it. Why does He say that in verse 22? You need to look at it. God says, no, don't stop looking at my law. Look at it. Why? Because two wrongs don't make a right, Christian. The situation is wrong and it doesn't feel good. But guess what? Wrong things and breaking my law are not going to make it better. Having to do things that are against my law to try to fix your problem are not going to make things better. When the pressure is on, that's when your true character is revealed. When it's dire straits and things are grim. And you hear Christians do it all the time. And of course, I've been guilty of the same thing. But you start to see their integrity break down really fast. the character they had starts to kind of crumble apart. Their rules and their values start to decline rapidly because they're not looking at God's law anymore. Their standards are off because they're looking this way at the problem, and they're not looking at this way at the standard that God wants them to behave under. And so what happens? You end up working Saturday night at a club being a bouncer, and you're too tired to show up to Sunday church, and you're just having problems. You find excuses. And then you say, well, wait. You said we can get addicted to losing? Oh, yeah. Guess what? It starts to feel good to miss church on Sunday because you've got this excuse that you need to work. You have this excuse. And yes, I'm not saying that's true for everybody. I'm in the military. I get tagged all the time and I get sent out. It's the nature of the job. It happens. It's how I provide for my family. But it's the response. I'm not thrilled. And I seek to still gather together where I go and find a church and attend a service. It's all about the heart. And so when you sit there and you say, oh, well, I had to work that job because I missed Sunday. Ask yourself, do you like that you missed Sunday because you had to have that job? Because quickly, you're becoming addicted to losing. Oh, and the enemy loves that. He likes an addicted loser. It's easy. It's like walking on the football field and the other team's already thrown in the towel. W on the record. Thank you. That was cake. Hey, let's play against that team again and again and again and again. And so then you go, oh, wait. So when I thought I won that last circumstance, I actually just set up a series of losses. Yes, because you left God's law. Two wrongs don't make a right. Look at what He wants you to do and remember how far down you can go if you don't stick to His law and do things the way that He wants you to do. And so that's number two. Stay with His law. Stay with His way. Stay with His law. And then the third one I like is act completely unnatural. A complete weirdo by the world standards. Go completely unnatural. And that's in verse 23. He says, I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. This is actually where the battle already was lost before you even stepped into it. Before the circumstance was even turned for the worst, this is actually where it happened. Was with the battle with the worst person on earth that you deal with. And this guy wakes up strong every morning, ready to go out of the gate. Full athletic performance is my flesh every single morning. That's why Paul said, I have to die daily to this. When you wake up, it's a daily thing to act unnatural and strangle that guy or that girl out of your life. But guess what happens the next morning? You wake up Wednesday morning, you do it again. You wake up Thursday morning, you do it again. The circumstance, remember, it's not on your radar. That battle is lost before you even stepped in because this guy or this girl is going to take you out really fast. So victory begins against the battle against our own flesh. David says, though, that he managed to remain upright. That means following God's morals. He was able to keep himself from his own iniquity. He was able to avoid himself. What in the world? We have to avoid ourselves, right? That's completely unnatural. The world tells you, you are the champion. You are the one who will get the victory. You are great. You are powerful. You need to find the greatness in yourself, and then you will be the winner. You will find victory. We hear that all the time. What is that? That's worldly logic, though. It's unnatural. You need to act completely unnatural and go, no, I am not the winner. I need God's strength to get through this. And actually, that guy you're talking about, or that girl that you're trying to pep me up and talk to me about and make them stronger and make them help me across the finish line, I'm going to strangle that guy or girl out right here on the ground and leave it there every morning, put it back to bed, get out of my bed and say, you stay there, I'm going out and I'm going to face my circumstances today without that person. The world says you need that person. You need them stronger. You need them healthier. You need them faster. You need them smarter. God says, leave them behind. That's not who you need in your life. So act completely unnatural. So let's talk about blaming others, though. So this is where we like to blame Satan for a lot of our problems. That's not accurate. Let's clear up some things about Satan. The differences between him and God. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. And he's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere He's not everywhere at once. He doesn't know everything about the future. And he doesn't know everything that's happening in the world. He's in one place at one time. And we see that in the book of Job, when he's called before the presence of God, pouting because he doesn't want to be there. Guess what? Because he's not in control. He shows up when he's told. He only is allowed to do what he's told he's allowed to do. And so as Christians, we like to, you know, Satan's been glorified over the last couple centuries as this red guy with horns and a pitchfork. That's not Satan at all. Not even portrayed correctly physically on how he would look. He's a fallen angel. But he's not in all places at once. He doesn't know the future. Read Scripture. If the guy was all-powerful, Revelation wouldn't happen the way it does. He's not in control. And so your greatest enemy is not Satan. It's yourself. But salvation doesn't cure your flesh. We know this struggle keeps going. And so you'll still struggle with sin, and you'll struggle with your own iniquities. It's promised to us in Scripture. So every day, wake up and be completely unnatural. Be a complete weirdo to the world. These circumstances are going to come up, and God's going to say, stay in my way, keep my law, and look at it, and then act like a total weirdo and be completely unnatural when people watch you go through it. Because they're going to watch you. And they want to see what you do. And you need to get that reward, because that's the only way you're going to get out of this. And so that is one of our greatest ways we set ourselves up for failure, is we already decided before we even went into it that we were going to take that guy with us and he was going to help. Let's look at Genesis 4:7 really quick. Just so we make it clear that this isn't something that started in 2020 when everything went sideways. So Genesis chapter 4, I think I said chapter 1, sorry. Chapter 4, verse 7, we're looking at Cain after he gave an offering to God that was not pleasing to God. He disobeyed. He didn't do what he was supposed to. He gave something he wasn't supposed to. And then he was grumpy because God didn't follow the terms of what he thought God should be doing. And now he's bent out of shape. Sound familiar? Like somebody under pressure in a circumstance they don't want to be in, right? And so now he got in trouble. But in verse 7, he says, if thou doest well, God speaking to Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, right, you choose not to have the reward. If you choose not to do well, sin lieth at the door. He's waiting. He's just waiting. He's waiting for you to open it wide open and say, God, I got this my way. I'm going to open that door. And what does it say? And unto thee shall be his desire. You lost because you took that man into the fight, or that woman into the fight, that God said, leave them out. I need you to go in unnatural and just take me with you. Leave them out of the equation. And so Cain was overtaken by sins in his life, even murdering his own brother, because he refused to put that man to bed every morning and leave him there. So that's the three ways that David talks about. And we're going to get through the rest of this really fast through verse 29. So that's the three ways. And he says, in verse 24, he says, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me, returned me, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He adds some words here. It sounds like the first verse he said, but he adds three words. In his eyesight. That's salvation, right? We only have God's righteousness. Makes his eyesight look at us like we're pure enough to even get something. We don't deserve anything. Mercy. God's going to give mercy more than David could ever earn. He's going to do mercy, which is not giving David what he earned, which is bad stuff. His righteousness, he requires mercy. He's also going to give grace, which is much more. He's going to abound and give David more than he deserves in this situation. But what does it start? Is God has to have that lens over where he can see you pure because you've accepted Christ's righteousness into your life. That's why he started out and he said, he rewarded me according to my righteousness, that adopted righteousness that God gives us through Jesus Christ. It starts there. But we have to keep our hands clean. And so what did he say in verse 25? With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, meaning corrupt, thou wilt show thyself froward. Wait, so God shows himself corrupt? No. What David is explaining is God will give you what you need. That's not going to be necessarily what you wanted if you don't keep your hands clean. But he's going to give you what you need. Oh, you're going to be angry and bitter and wrathful in this circumstance, I'm going to give you what you need, is what he says. Oh, wait, but on the other side, you're going to show mercy. You're going to act upright. You're going to act pure. I'm going to give you what you need, that reward that you need in your life right now. But on the flip side, maybe what you need is a response from God because you can't handle the situation correctly, because you haven't followed those three simple rules: keeping with his way, keeping his law, and acting unnatural and relying on God to help you. And so he says, I'll give you what you need. That's what those verses are outlining. Give you exactly what you need. He says, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. So David says, you'll help those who have been afflicted. God's looking to help you. He's not looking to harm you. He's not looking to do things against you. 2 Peter tells us he has a way for you to get out of these temptations. He has a way for you to escape them. He has a way. It doesn't say he's forced to give you that. It says he has a way. Yes, it starts with having his righteousness in your life so that he can see you as one of his children. But the other part to that is you have to keep your hands clean. You can't go off flying off the wall and think, oh, yes, I'm going to get a good reward. We don't even do that with our children. Think of a child who's in a circumstance and throws a hissy fit on the floor, kicking and screaming and doing all this. Even secular people know, don't give that kid what they want. Oh, you're going to give them what they need. I know what my kids need if they do that. And we're going to go over here and we're going to go take the paddle. I'm going to give you what you need. That's what you needed because of your response. But us as Christians, we say, oh, we're going to throw a fit and a hissy fit because things aren't going our way and these circumstances are hard and they're really, really tough and I'm under pressure and you don't understand. I got to do stuff my way and you couldn't fix it and you got me into this. Thank you. Will you please give me the first place gold cup and then send me on my way, and also I need some extra money. Thanks a lot. No, that's not how life works. God says, I saw that. You needed this, and that's what I gave you. It's not what you wanted, but that's what I gave you. You didn't keep your hands clean. The circumstance was out of your control, but your behavior, your decisions, your words, and your actions were all well within your control the entire time. And I gave you what you needed. And then we wonder why we don't get the reward in these circumstances. Because you couldn't follow the simple things God gave you and go against who you are and go towards who God is. And so you'll get what you need, but it won't be what you wanted. And it says that God will illuminate in that darkness. It's scary in those circumstances. We don't know what's going to happen. Facing homelessness, joblessness, facing struggles in life, health situations that are out of your control are terrifying. If I found out tomorrow I had the condition that Nadia Shaver had, I don't know how I could handle it. It would be difficult. But she went through it. And I'm sure that circumstance was a battle just like this. And so people like that have things happen all the time. The person to your left, the person to your right, very well is in the middle of one right now. You have no idea. Tim was talking about visiting people who live and breathe it every minute of their life they're in this circumstance. And he's going out giving them what they need, which is the gospel. Yeah, they'll stay warm. He's a really good guy. They'll stay warm. But he's even better because he's going to give them the gospel. He's going to give them what they need. And so he'll illuminate in those dark situations when it's scary. The circumstances seem overwhelming. He's going to illuminate. So why would you do things that intentionally blow out the flame and make it stay scary? Why would you do that? It doesn't even make sense. Why would you want the loss on your record? Why would you want to lose the fight? Why would you not want to be like David and run through the troop and escape? Why would you just want to lay down in the middle of it and take every sword and every spear and every hit and every punch and everything against you, take the loss, and then move on? Why would you want that to happen? But we choose it time and time and time again because we don't look at the three things that David said give you the key to that victory. So remember, Christian, when you face overwhelming odds, and it sounds kind of displaced when you talk about it from the pulpit, but it's real. It's in our lives, just like Nadia Shaffer I was talking about. That circumstance entered her life, in her husband's life, in her children's life. But just like them, we have the same thing and the same responsibility. Is the circumstance wasn't chosen, but our response will be measured. Keep your hands clean. If you want God's reward, keep your hands clean. Stay in His way. Look at His law. Two wrongs don't make a right. And then act totally unnatural and go against what the world says and kill that old man and that old woman and follow solely on what God wants you to do. All right. Did I mention? Or Greg?